This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, triple hallelujah, marriage supper, the white horse and rider, and the bird's feast. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Greeting of peace, and then the words of John the Baptist, and a Kyrie kind of mixed together, the Pax Domini, the peace of the Lord, and the Agnus Dei, Lamb of God. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., live on this Monday afternoon, the 8th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the historical liturgy continues. We'll be talking about the Pax Domini and the Agnus Dei with Pastors Sean Denzer and Will Wheaton. Jeff Walton will join us from the Anglican program for the Institute on Religion and Democracy for an update on the meeting of Anglican leaders called the Lambeth Conference that just recently wrapped up. And then Margot Cleveland will talk about refocusing the debate on abortion. She's senior legal correspondent for The Federalist. Joining us for our series on the historical liturgy, Pastor Sean Denzer. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome.
Great to be back.
Pastor Will Wheaton as well. He formerly served as director of LCMS worship. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Enjoy.
So theologically, as we use it now, because I know there's a lot of history here. What are these words, the peace of the Lord be with you always, doing here right after the words of institution? And very often the pastor is holding the chalice in his hand elevated and holding the host over that chalice in that kind of classic picture arrangement of the Lord's Supper. What is it doing there?
Well, I think the passage that's primarily in the background of our people today when we see this is from John chapter 20, where the risen Christ appears to his disciples in the upper room on Easter evening, and he shows them his wounds. And then he says, you know, peace be with you. And he actually says it twice to them. So this gift of peace flows from Christ to us, and he had told them earlier, back in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid.
So that's how it functions now. It's kind of our John 20 moment every Sunday morning there before Christ in his body and blood. Take us back to where this practice, the peace and then the Agnus Dei, find their way into Christian worship.
Sure. So the peace of the Lord, this little saying as kind of an exchange between the pastor and the people, has jumped around in a number of different places. But the big reason is because it used to be a much bigger ceremony than it is now. I think that's a perfect description, that it makes us glad in the wounds of Christ. If the words of institution are a very solemn time to receive our Lord's testament, to be focused on this miraculous moment, even then the peace of the Lord is what leads us into a prayer, the Agnus Dei, and into the beginning of receiving the Lord's testament, eating and drinking his body and blood. Originally, though, these words are very much connected to another activity, which is reconciliation, which is Christians who are sharing the peace with one another, a ceremony that was reintroduced in the 20th century, but also, again, slightly for different reasons and maybe with a different taste in people's mouths, just as kind of a greeting and a shared, well, kind of like instead of sanctifying the handshake, we turned it into this sharing of the peace. But it has a much richer history, especially in the early church.
Yeah, I mean, if we open up the pages of the New Testament, it's kind of like all over the place, right? I mean, like at the end of Romans, Paul begins the wrap-up with, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Same thing, 1 Corinthians. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And it's even in 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So in the ancient church, it was a normal part of the liturgy to actually share this greeting of peace in the assembly. Not that it was, how do we describe this? The way it sort of was reintroduced in the 20th century was, I keep thinking of Dr. Nagel's expression, it degenerated into a lot of separate heartinesses. You know, as people turned and said, howdy do to your neighbor. Oh, I'm glad you're here. I mean, that's an aspect of it, yes. But it really was focused on forgiveness. Have you forgiven, you know, your brothers in the assembly here? And so the pastor, you know, turning from the altar would speak the blessing of peace first, and the kiss would go like from men to men. Remember, the men were on one side, women on the other. So from men to men, from women to women, it would sort of descend and spread. And if it ever got blocked, then, you know, the guy at the altar is watching. And he's like, uh-oh, okay. Why will you not share the peace between the two of you, you know? And if he couldn't find out the answer, they would both be escorted out, because you can't bring disunity into the body of Christ. The forgiveness of Christ that we've received has to be a forgiveness that we freely share with each other. So the peace, sort of the reconciliation with God, shows with this reconciliation with each other. That was a very, very big part in the church. But it didn't stay like that. I mean, it already began to shift quite early on. Like, in the West, you want to pick up there?
Sure. Just to say, even in the early church, right, this kiss of peace becomes so common that it is one of the things that's used against the Christians.
Right.
One of the few things that the Roman officials, who aren't all that interested anyway, can pull together is they're calling each other brothers and sisters, but they're also kissing around on each other. Something is sketchy here. And so there was accusation that's of some kind of incest cult.
Yeah.
Which I think is probably why the scriptures say a holy kiss, not just right, not just any old greeting even, right? This is to be a chaste thing. But, you know, I think the reintroduction of this suffers the same difficulty in restoring that word brother, or brothers and sisters in Christ. It has a way of degenerating into a very cutesy vision of the family, in the way that, a giant corporation can try to say that we're all family together, but the way we act toward each other is not family-like, and none of us have the same concern that we do for our own children. So there's a false closeness that is a struggle in America. We have this a lot, an attempt to appear close, but not to be close in any of the real suffering matters that a family actually has. This is essential to the Christian church, not to be false or distant, but in fact to absolutely suffer with one another. So, for instance, pastors experience this all the time. Many pastors will call each other or address each other as brothers, mm-hmm. or brother in Christ, which is a very biblical thing. And yet there's a way in which, if we don't share the same teaching, if we don't share the same understanding, that word sounds very fake.
Yep.
It sounds coercive.
It does, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I've had the experience of being addressed as brother by a pastor with whom I have very little agreement. And now, we're certainly brothers in Christ, but that implies more than just the bare minimum of being in Christ.
It's kind of like when your mama uses your middle name.
Or when James says, right, you know, be warm and well fed, right? And
right.
You haven't really done it.
Right.
There's a way in which it devolves into right. that very easily. Right. This is not the way it was in the early church or as we see in the biblical evidence.
And it's probably worth picking up. I forgot to add it in there, but I mean, we should pick up maybe a couple of the early references from the early church because it shows like where it was and how it functioned. So Justin Martyr has in his first apology, so in 150, we've gone to him repeatedly because he's just like the earliest, best, most detailed giver of liturgical information we got.
And in the context of defending against the detractors in the Roman court.
Right. Yeah. Writing to apologize, not saying I'm sorry, apologize to defend Christianity against the charges that have been leveled against it. So he said, having ended the prayers, so this is the location, having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. Then there is brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. So in other words, the original location, there you have it. Prayers have ended. There is peace being shared between the brothers. And we can assume at this point too, but at the time that the prayers would be offered, anybody that was not already baptized would have been shown out. So it's just the assembly of the people receiving the Eucharist to our left that share the peace with each other there. And the one that I thought was really fantastic was from Tertullian. He has in his little oration on prayer, he asks, what prayer is complete if divorced from the holy kiss? Mm-hmm. Because there were people that were trying to fast from the holy kiss. And the deity is like, excuse me, you might as well fast from prayer then. You should not be omitting the greeting of peace because it was the seal of the prayer. I mean, when Jesus said, if two or three agree on earth, you know, as touching anything, their request will be. I mean, I think the agree on earth, it can be heard there in this sense too, are reconciled to one another here in and through Christ himself. And then finally, there is also a mention of it early on in the apostolic constitutions where the warning is, then let the men give the men and the women give the women the Lord's kiss, but let no one do it with deceit as Judas betrayed the Lord with the kiss. In other words, they recognize it can just be a gesture that doesn't have a meaning. And so already they're fighting against that and saying, don't let it be that.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. And Pastor Sean Denzer, together we are talking about the peace of the Lord and the Agnus Dei in our series on the historic liturgy. When we come back, when did this practice begin to fade in the West? When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois is a congregation of broken yet redeemed sinners who gather weekly to receive God's love and mercy. You won't find anything fancy here. We don't worship according to the latest trends. We follow the patterns of worship the church has used for millennia. We don't tell you to become holy like us. We invite you to be a sinner like us. Jesus delivers his forgiveness. That's what you'll find here. Every week for you. More information at OurSaviorMilford.com.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the Pax Domini and the Agnus Dei with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. So, Sean, when does this practice that we've been talking about, the kind of the more full practice of greeting one another with a holy kiss and this gesture of peace, when does that begin to kind of fade in the West?
Well, I'm not sure it really ever completely falls away in the East, but in the West very quickly, probably with some of the influence of persecution, but for other reasons, just becomes very stylized very quickly. That's when the words of this peace of the Lord be with you always come to take precedent, and that's when they also get moved closer to the communion liturgy.
Yeah, something that I had not actually been aware of that our new companion to the service book mentioned is that there was the practice. The thing came to be moved closer to the actual distribution of the supper. So instead of being at the beginning of the beginning of the communion liturgy, it's the first act of the communion liturgy, it moves to right before the reception of Christ's body and blood. And apparently in some places, custom for the priest to kiss the host that had been consecrated, and then from that to turn and kiss the deacon. And then it would spread from there into the people, as understood as being a kiss from Christ, the holy kiss of love that Christ has given us by taking on our own flesh and blood and offering it into sin and death for us. And that's really a beautiful thing, but it should be at least noted that if you were like watching this take place, if you were a young Luther watching what took place, the priest would actually be facing the altar. The Lord's Prayer would have finished. He would be breaking the host into pieces, fractioning the host down to a little fragment. And he would take a fragment and he whispers this as he drops the fragment into the chalice. He says, you know, the peace of the Lord be with you all, always. Like, who's he talking to? He's talking into the cup. And then the prayer that the mingling of this body and blood may bring us to everlasting life, those who receive it to everlasting life. So by that point, it's a really obscure part of the rite, and the people weren't hearing that. It wasn't on their radar screen or anything. And then Luther comes along in the Formula Missa, and he goes, that's too good to lose. That's too good to leave right there. And he turns it the other way.
Luther says this when he talks about the Pax Domini in his, which means peace of the Lord, in his Formula Missae, that is his first attempt at how would we adjust the service to make it evangelical. And he says that it's a public absolution of the sins of the communicants. It's the true voice of the gospel announcing remission of sins, and therefore the one and the most worthy preparation for the Lord's table. If faith holds to these words, the peace of the Lord, as coming from the mouth of Christ himself. I think you're right that I'm not sure exactly what he had in mind, but certainly one of the candidates would be that John 20 moment in the upper room, mm-hmm. the fact that sins are forgiven with the peace of the Lord. So the direction now changes. Admittedly, this has lost something of the corporate where two or three are gathered and are in agreement with one another, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and it's become much more Christ to us. But again, the whole understanding of the supper is that we're to be in communion with Christ and therefore in communion with one another. So by no means does it ultimately lose that at all. Mm-mm. To answer your original question about how does this change over time, certainly the place that it shows up, this peace of the Lord phrase, determines entirely the understanding of it. And as Luther has it, it ends up being the way it was in his territories right before the singing of the Agnus Dei, right before the distribution, really. So you see he adds this understanding to it, really, which is original with Luther, that it is a form of forgiveness and, in a sense, the final welcoming to the Lord's Supper.
So having heard that history, did he make the right move? Because that's a big shift from this kind of mutual peace that's being shared among the people to then this very private, obscure, almost unnoticed thing happening at the altar near the Lord's Supper to now, I'm going to turn this into a little absolution, or it's going to serve as a little absolution.
It is a big shift, but I think that he grabbed a hold of the theological content of the word peace, and he actually has that be proclaimed into the ears of the people, and peace of the Lord. This is the peace from Christ. This is, how would the disciples have heard it when Christ looked at them in Easter? Would that shalom have been like, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Or would that have been like, he's saying to them, I know you ran away. I know you left me. I know you abandoned me, but I've carried all your sins to death. I forgive you. You are mine. I have paid for your sins. Here's the proof. Look at the nail scar. See it. He speaks peace, and he means peace, real, real peace to them. So I think Luther's move was absolutely intuitive. It is kind of interesting in our book that they try to divide out and sort of save both aspects of it. So I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but if you're using setting one or setting two or setting four, there is a little rubric after the prayers that says that the people can turn at this point and greet one another with the peace of the Lord. The emphasis, again, though, is not on, hi, how are you doing today, but actually sharing the gift of peace with one another, that we're reconciled since we've been brought together in Christ. We've had our sins forgiven by the absolution we've already heard, by the sermon we've heard. We now turn to each other and extend peace to each other. We are at peace with one another. So our rites still provides for it, not in setting three or five, but it is there in the other three.
Have there been attempts to revive the ancient use? Or in some cases, I grew up with and it was always very kind of a socially awkward moment where you kind of just shake a hand next to you kind of a moment. Yeah, I remember that from my childhood. It was very popular. I don't know where it came from. And I can't even remember where they would have put it.
Oh, they probably had it right there before the Agnus.
Yeah. So have there been attempts to revive the ancient tradition here?
Sure. So in LBW, for example, which the Missouri Synod did not go along with, they had that all connected together. So peace, Lord, be with you always, and also with you. And that was kind of the starter for it to spread through the whole congregation of we're all saying peace to each other, but then we get distracted maybe with our conversations. I think in a way what LSB has done is maybe the best solution to try and keep something of that formal Christian wishing of peace to one another, to have it be there as we're gathering for the Lord's Supper liturgy. And then, as we talked about before, right, lift up your hearts. Let's pay attention to the main thing here now. And to save this peace of the Lord as a greeting from the pastor, not as something that is just going to cascade out among us, but is going to be essentially focused in Christ Jesus. In a way, the way Luther has spoken of it as this kind of final absolution before coming to the Lord's Supper does bring an element of the reconciliation back to bear in it, just without any of the maybe left chance that we're going to do this with each other.
Is that why the response is amen and not?
Yes.
And also with you or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, gift received. Amen is gift received. We've received this peace as a gift from God. I want to just go back for a minute to your uncomfortableness when it was introduced, because I think that's kind of, it spread throughout all of the church. It wasn't even just the Lutherans. When Rome tried to reintroduce this thing by introducing the greeting of peace, it was met with the same kind of discomfort in the book, Why Catholics Can't Sing. Which is written by a Roman Catholic. It is describing, basically what happened after Vatican II. But he describes once, he's there in the Mass getting, and he sees this lady just so intent with her rosary during the Mass. And he walks over at that point and extends his hand to her and wishes her peace. And she looks up, and I won't use her exact language, but she said, I don't believe in that stuff. And went right back to her rosary praying again. It was so alien to what she had been, what she had grown up with, what she had known. And I think Lutherans especially felt that when it came right there at the, the body and blood of Christ are present now in the bread and wine upon the altar. What are we doing? Mm-hmm. Turning the focus away from that at that moment to each other. It just seems really, really awkward and weird. And so I think our people definitely reacted strongly to it. And overwhelmingly, most, if you, I mean, I know there are LCMS parishes who practice it, but I think the vast majority of our churches have simply said no thank you to that, the same way they said no thank you to updating the Lord's Prayer.
Okay, I have one question, and it is, the peace of the Lord be with you always in our usage. That says more than simply, this is here and now. This is just for this particular moment. What's there, Will?
Yeah, that simper is really important. It even stuck out more in the old liturgy where it was always. You know, there wasn't the S on the end of it. It is the confession that what Jesus is giving you there in the sacrament of the altar is not a peace for this. Well, you know, sometimes I think we can hear this wrong in the way that we sing the hymn, peace with God once more is made. And we think, oh, okay, because here at the communion, peace has been made again. It's like, by what Christ did on the cross, peace with God once more is made. Peace is now our gift for what he gives to us because he has atoned for the sin of the entire world. There's nothing in our lives that hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus, and that gives you a real peace. The peace of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, applying that to us, saying to us, your sins are forgiven and gone.
One other thing before we take a break, Sean, I had mentioned this is very often accompanied by the pastor elevating the chalice and the host in that classic picture of the host kind of hovering above the chalice so that we see both elements.
Sure.
There. What is that all about?
The Roman Mass has a number of prescribed ceremonies at this point. Luther himself spoke about it, concerned about all this breaking up of the host, of perhaps putting some of it in the chalice, and most of this has fallen out of use, Lutheran use. Luther was not even all that excited about holding it in the classic position that you're mentioning. But the reason that the pastor would turn around and the reason that the pastor would hold the elements, or at the very least make some kind of indication toward the altar, rather than simply extending his hands to kind of greet the people, is that, again, this one stands above. It's with you always, and there's a different response in our liturgy at this point. It is amen rather than and also with you or and with your spirit, because the purpose is different than that salutation. We're not just acknowledging the pastor has a job to do. Do it, man, or give us the good word from the Lord, or we've got something to say. We're going to be with you. This is a particular blessing. And the ceremony, which is left to freedom, but the ceremony to hold up the body and the blood of Christ at this point is a way to emphasize, what do I mean by the peace of the Lord? I don't mean the peace of the Lord in an abstract. I mean this right here. We have this in the great new translation in the hymnal of the old hymn, once he came in blessing, right? That third stanza, still he comes within us, still he gently feeds us, with himself he feeds us, precious food from heaven, the pledge of peace here given, the manna that nourishes our souls. It's speaking about the Pax Domini, that the body and blood of Christ are our peace. And it is for you, and it is really like ringing the dinner bell and saying, all the Christians are now welcome to come and get it, to which we say, thank God, amen.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the Agnus Dei, where it comes from in Scripture, and how it is, yes, the words of John the Baptist, but it is also a repetition of an earlier part of the liturgy, a cry for mercy, the Kyrie. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, and Pastor Sean Denzer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about the Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, triple hallelujah, marriage supper, the white horse and rider, and the bird's feast. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're talking about the Agnus Dei in our series on the historical liturgy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Wheaton are our guests. So this is an interesting piece of the liturgy because if you look at it in terms of its biblical foundations, it comes from one place very strongly, but a lot of other places too. I've always explained it that it's a mixture between John the Baptist's great proclamation about Jesus, and it fits beautifully right here. And the Kyrie. Am I headed in the right direction, Will?
Yeah, I mean, clearly the two big parts of it are that. And originally, that's all it was. It was, you know, the Agnus Dei, qui tollis peccata mundi, and then the Miserere Nobis, have mercy upon us. So you had just that. And the thing was, you know, John the Baptist laid out that this is who Christ is. He is the Lamb that God has finally provided. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, right? The recognition that the Lamb is actually a person and that the Lamb is going to shed his blood so that we might be set free from all of our sin. Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed, St. Paul, 1 Corinthians. So you have that, but then right into it is this constant cry of the Kyrie, which, remember, was not just asking for forgiveness. I think we need to always be clear on that. Mercy is the whole enchilada. It's not just asking for a piece of God's mercies to be given for us. It's asking for all of God's mercies to be given to us.
Is this a recognition that we are taking part in heavenly worship? And the book of Revelation tells us what heavenly worship looks like. The entire church gathered around God on his throne and the Lamb on his throne. A Lamb that appears as having been slain.
As having been slain. Yeah, I mean, all over Revelation, you have all the song and praises of the Lamb. You just can't get away from it. It's always there. In fact, the marriage supper of the Lamb becomes the goal to which the whole book is pressing.
Yeah, it's incredible that it certainly fits with the sacrifice, the lambs, the many lambs. It's mm-hmm. hard to, in fact, narrow this down to one because Christ is such a comprehensive fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. So, there's a question maybe that often pops up. What is the mood of the Lord's Supper? Is it happy or is it sad? Is it Good Friday or is it Easter? And the answer has to be yes. And I do think, especially when you bring this Revelation passage in, we see that this should not be bent in only one direction. So, mm-hmm. so the tunes we have are haunting, mournful, and beloved. In fact, sometimes we even sing them on Good Friday and during our Lenten services. But by no means is this only a Good Friday moment, certainly not a sad Friday moment. This is a delightful time. And the fact that, yeah, we've been with the angels all the way since the Sanctus and heard their loud, triumphant cries. This is where they're all just hiding their feet and their eyes, and we also are amazed at this too, that Christ is here, that he's probably beginning to be fed to all of the people up front and soon us, and we take a moment to adore him here present.
That, I think, is really key. And that's fascinating if you study the history of the liturgy of our Anglican brothers and sisters who were a little bit squeamish on adoring Christ in the act of the supper, right? I mean, that was something that was troublesome for them. And so you even get that horrible black rubric in the book that says, you know, it's contrary to the nature of a body to be in more than one place at a time. Christ's body is in heaven. It's not here. So no adoration is intended by any kneeling or anything going on there. And they just literally wiped out the Agnus. I think after the first Book of Common Prayer was done, that was sort of like a Lutheranized version. And then thereafter, it was gone. And it was resisted even into the 20th century. I remember, I think they tried to propose it in the proposed book, which they turned down anyway. And was it 28, 29, I can't remember, in England. And they just flat out said no to having the Agnus Dei occur. Now, they have it now, but they lost it for a long time.
Contrast that with our service, which we heard, first we heard the Peace of the Lord and then the O Christ, Lamb of God from setting three, mm-hmm. which if you can think far enough back to when we talked about the words of institution, it is so amazing how, like my kids in catechism class, they would sing the words of institution. They'd almost always reflexively sing Peace of the Lord be with you always too. Well, that's not actually Jesus' words, right? But I mean, they just know the way that goes. It flows so smoothly. And then you can hardly but continue into the Agnus Dei as it should be, right? So the pastor, as we said, is held up the body and blood of Christ to us all and said, the Lord says, peace be with you. Here is his peace. It's for you. We say amen and immediately burst into a song of praise. And you're right. Our focus, we should not be lifting up our heads to the sky. We should be facing just where we were a second ago. Here he is. I mean, so the Lutheran Church has an interesting discussion on adoration mm-hmm. of the sacrament. We're not interested in changing the use of what our Lord has given us, so we don't parade him around. We don't wave him around to bless people with him. We want to get to the eating and drinking pretty quickly, actually, since our Lord told us this is what we're to do, to eat. It's given and shed for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins.
And yet,
this is our moment. I mean, but this is the moment on the way up to the rail.
Yeah.
Or as he's coming to us, we acknowledge him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's mine. That's what he's here to do. Have mercy on me too, Lord, and give us that peace that you just mentioned.
And so I'd be like, you got the four religious laying it out there with, we don't attend any outward adoration of the bread and wine, but only an Arian heretic would deny that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who is present in the use of the sacrament, should not be worshipped at all times and at all places, you know? So you have this a recognition that, yes, it's totally appropriate for us to fall down on our knees and adore Christ, the Lamb of God.
I think what saves Lutheran theology and practice at this point is that we stay within the institution.
Yes.
We do with his body and blood what he commands us to do with his body and blood, and nothing less and nothing more, so that allows the Lutheran to acknowledge Christ's bodily presence here and to behave appropriately.
Yes.
Without violating the institution.
Yeah.
I would really say, too, in the Lutheran service, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is true in all of the services, that the Lamb of God is essentially the first distribution
here. Yeah, yeah. It's supposed to basically kick off the distribution as the pastor does his self-communication. So, yeah, I think that's absolutely correct. And we should just note historically that Lutherans didn't always stick it at that spot. It could fall as a second distribution hymn or whatever, but it was always associated with the giving out of the body and blood of Christ. I think there might even be one or two orders that stuck it at the tail end. So once the distribution was done that you sang it, but that was really rare. The norm is that it's like the beginning of distribution.
Yeah, and fascinating also, in the old lectionary on Sundays, you would expect of all things to be heard, at some point in the church year, we would have to hear John the Baptist and his sermon, mm-hmm. his gospel moment, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of just preaching the fiery law of repentance. We never do. We never get to hear this passage on a Sunday, but why do we need to? It's so important. In fact, we sing it every Sunday.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Will Whedon, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We'll get into some of the history of the Agnus Dei after this.
I have been criminally charged for voicing my deeply held beliefs that are based on classical Christianity.
Finnish lawmaker Dr. Pavi Rasanen, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
If this kind of questioning of free speech is possible in a country like Finland, which has a long roots in Christian culture and values and good reputation regarding free speech internationally, the same could be possible anywhere.
You can watch and listen to Dr. Päivi Räsänen making the case for Christians in the public square from the 2022 Making the Case conference. For a $300 gift by Labor Day, you can access an on-demand video stream or podcast of the entire conference. Order today at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
If your congregation is looking for a way for all of the families of the congregation to kind of be on the same page in their home devotions, Concordia Publishing House has a great answer to that. It's the Tree of Life Family Activity Kit. It is for the whole family, for family devotions, and it's a way for the congregation to hold those devotions together, even if they're in their own individual houses, as I said, all off the same page. Find out more about the Tree of Life at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Tree of Life. Pastor Sean Densry is our guest, and Pastor Will Whedon. It's our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the Agnus Dei. So we've gone into some of its theology. When do we first find it being practiced by Christians?
Well, you know, I know that the fellow who actually introduced it into the Western Rite is Pope Sergius the First. He's a Syrian pope who, Zaza noted that he says, is it an accident that a Syrian pope so near to the Old Testament roots would find this particular hymn to be just the most appropriate thing to pick up and sing at the start of the distribution?
So is it one of these things that has kind of, we talked about how the peace of the Lord has morphed for various reasons throughout its practice and history. Has this kind of held this place as what it is today?
Yeah,
since it was introduced.
It's held this place. By the way, he died in 701. It held this place throughout history, but originally it was covering an action. Most of the time, songs in the liturgy were originally designed to cover movement or action of some sort. So before you had the individual breads made, you had the larger loaf, even if it's an unleavened loaf. It had to be broken up to be distributed to the people. And this song was just repeated as long as it took. Interestingly, too, this song was originally prescribed to be sung by the priest and the people, the choir and the people together. It was a joint song. But before the Middle Ages are underway, you get that it sort of goes 100% to the choir and it's no longer done. And then you get the, once you get to the idea of using the individual breads and you don't need it for that, covering that action, then it just sort of settled on three, like you expect everything in the liturgy to come back to the Trinity, right?
It is a fantastic testament, though, to a position that Lutherans want to be very clear on, that we believe this breaking of the bread doesn't have some kind of confessing function or a consecratory function, but is for the purpose of distributing
it, right?
Because the Lord wants us to take it, need it. And we see that, I mean, the Agnus Dei has always had that function as this beginning of the distribution hymn, which includes preparing to hand it out.
Yeah, I think that's really important, because we do have this, sure, it gets confusing. And if you don't know the history of the Reformed definitely had the idea that what made the supper be the supper was that you needed to copy all of the acts of Christ in the right order, you know, so you had to get that fraction up there early on. And they also said, well, see, then this is not really the body of Christ because we're breaking it, right? So Lutherans had a really visceral reaction to that I still think till this day, you know, our reaction is, of course the host may be broken. We break it during the Agnus Dei for distribution, usually for distribution to the servers. I also want to point out something that our fellow pastor does. Have you ever noticed that Pastor Gleason will linger when he says, the peace of the Lord be with you? Mm-hmm. He doesn't turn back to the altar. He lets at least one entire strophe go through there of O Christ, thou Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us, as he's holding it up to the people, which I think is a really cool and beautiful move. Mm-hmm. Then he turns around and proceeds to pass it on.
What about that particular conjunction of movement and word strikes you then, Will?
Well, Dr. Nagel said, when do you have body and blood separated? When you have wounds. And you're holding up the wounds of Christ, who has just said, peace be to his people, right? You're showing them, and you just keep showing it to them as they are preparing to come up and receive him. They are acknowledging, this is the body and the blood that have secured my peace, because they are the body and blood of God's Lamb that was offered in my place.
So is it significant that in this little hymn, the Agnus Dei, we address Christ in a second person pronoun? We depart from John's words. John is saying, in effect, he is the Lamb of God, referring to him in the third person. And here we address Christ directly.
It's made very clear in Luther's version, which I think was kind of already around too, of where it actually has the words, "O Christ, Lamb of God." Just the slightest alteration, I suppose, in the German.
And it's a Lutheran peculiarity. We're the only ones that address Christ at the start of the Agnus Dei. Everybody says, "Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world." But only Lutherans have historically started out with, "O Christ, thou Lamb of God."
Yeah, but in any case, it definitely is addressing Christ, addressing the Lamb of God. This change, I think, shifts it not just from a proclamation as John made. Here he is pointing his finger as always, but it now is put into the mouths of us, the Christians, that we get to proclaim him ourselves as the Lamb of God. And I think this is essential for our understanding of the sacrament. It's always been important to the Christian church, even before all of the controversies of the Reformed or even the ones that were in the Middle Ages too, questioning whether or not the body and blood of Jesus were truly present. It has always been a classic hallmark that we wish to confess him present, that we wish to confess that this is our Lord Jesus. Or I don't have the exact Justin Martyr quote, but he makes the point to say, we don't believe this is just common food, much more important than this. So this is a fantastic thing then in our day when the truth of the presence of Christ in the sacrament continues to be questioned by many different groups, that we want an opportunity for every Christian to say, nope, this is the Lamb of God. In some of the Lutheran churches, there was even an added part where the pastor would hold him up and say, this is the true body and blood of our Lord Christ that was shed for us before he'd begin the distribution. That doesn't happen in very many places, but I think in a very real sense, every Lutheran considers this to be their chance to say the very same thing as they prepare to come up to the sacrament.
Well, we ask twice for his mercy, and then we say, grant us peace. And we're back around to where we began here with the peace of the Lord. What are your thoughts there?
I mean, notice it just chase peace all the way through the liturgy, right? Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus is that peace. That what's on earth is God's Son. He is the peace that has come down to men. And you have it confessed every bit as much in the way that the sermon is there to give you that peace, to proclaim that peace to you. Usually you're going to hear, but often you will hear in the prayers, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. I mean, you're going to hear that constant refrain of peace. And you certainly heard it right there with the peace right before the Agnus. It comes here again. It's the final word of the service, right? And give you peace.
And I think it also figures into, at least I dismiss the tables. We'll talk about that another time.
That's
I dismiss
right.
the tables with a charge of peace. I mean, I have, for my entire ministry, said, go in peace, your sins are forgiven, rather than the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in peace until life everlasting. Mm-hmm. But it's just like a bell that keeps ringing.
Peace, 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 peace.
And whether the ceremony of holding it up for everyone to see or not is there, the point not to be missed is the peace is not generic, as that word is almost as useless, sadly, as the words love and joy and all these other things are supposed to be such powerful words. The peace that we're speaking of is in Christ Jesus, present for us in his body and blood, in his wounds, just as it was in John 20.
And if the pastor doesn't hold it up and turn around, there was the custom that the pastor would put his hand on the corporal as he turns to the people and speaks the peace. In other words, making the same visual point to them that, hey, the peace that I'm speaking of here is this peace.
Right here, yeah.
Pastor Will Whedon formerly served as director of LCMS Worship. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Sean Denzer is director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our series on the historic liturgy continues on the other side. We'll talk about the pastor's self-communion. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The Saints at Village are proud to be an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? Then Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois is your answer. We are continuing to accept applications and registrations for incoming ninth grade students and transfers for the 22-23 school year. For more information, please check out our website at melhs.org or call the school office and ask for me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, and Pastor Will Whedon. We're continuing our series on the historical liturgy, talking about the Agnus Dei, and turning to something that many people, well, I think growing up, I would have found it scandalous because I simply didn't understand what was going on, that the pastor would commune himself. As often as the Agnus Dei is being sung or towards the end of it, the practice of our parish is that the pastor who's at the altar will first commune himself, and then he will commune anyone who's assisting him, and then they, in our case, the three of those, will then commune the entire congregation. But as I mentioned before, when I grew up, and I never understood why, the pastors would never commune themselves. They would always commune one another, or someone would commune the pastor. Mm-hmm. What's going on?
And we even had a habit for a long time that pastors would not commune
with their congregation.
With their congregation. They communed at a pastoral conference when somebody would administer the sacrament to them, but they were afraid of and misunderstood what the Small Cod Articles says about the private mass, you know, that you're not allowed to celebrate the supper for yourself. And they read that as, oh, that means I can't actually commune myself, which is really odd given the history.
Yeah, what's typical and what our hymnal, for instance, right now says in the altar book that the pastor begins distribution, he communes himself, any assistants, and then other members of the congregation until distribution is completed. And while this may seem strange, the strange thing is to depart from that, actually. This is exactly what Luther himself assumed and explicitly said he thought ought to happen. The pastor communes himself, the celebrant does, and then any assistants and everybody else. And it's the longstanding tradition. I mean, I suppose you could come up with kind of a got to eat your bowl first before you can be of help to others, popularized kind of way of saying it in our day. But we should say this is exactly true when it comes to what the sacrament is for, which is not honoring anybody, but it's giving the forgiveness of sins to those who need it. What makes the pastor worthy to do this amazing thing that he should pass out the Lord's body and blood and distribute him? Nothing makes him worthy unless it's the very same thing that makes us worthy to stand before the Lamb, which is the forgiveness of sins that comes from the atonement of Christ Jesus. So it makes, in fact, perfect sense. There may be even Old Testament examples that the priests had to offer a sacrifice for their own absolution before they could begin to offer it for the people of God. I think much more pertinent to us in the New Testament is our Lord giving this pattern over and over again. He gives thanks and consecrates and sets and gives to his disciples,
yes,
who then are to give to the people, if our Lord couldn't have handled that too.
And there's a really beautiful statement in our this wonderful service companion by Dr. Winger. He says, self-communion of the pastor underscores the fact that he is the authorized presider in the liturgy. In the case of an elder administering to the pastor, this would, in effect, hand over the task of administration of the sacrament to the unordained, which is forbidden by Augsburg Confession Article 14. This practice would imply that the authority to preside is one that can be delegated.
Hmm.
And I'm very comforted that the book actually is as blunt on that point. It's good to hear.
There are some things that, there's some prayers that can accompany this by way of kind of wrapping up the ceremonies that go around the distribution. What are those prayers?
When receiving the Lord's body, the traditional prayers, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you unto myself or unto my roof. Speak only the word and your servant shall be healed. When the cup is taken, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies. And then when I commune myself, I also take the time afterward to pray and thank Christ for the gift that's been given. And you know, there are various prayers that can be used there. It's okay if I just go ahead and, sure. I mean, when I pray, I usually just say, I thank you, Lord God, that you have granted me on your most unworthy servant to partake of this, your most holy body, and this, your most precious blood. And I pray that it may be to me for the forgiveness of all my sins, for strength in resisting temptations, for service in your kingdom, and finally for the glories of the life that never ends. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ, my King and my God. Glory to you forever. And then I'll turn and start distributing the sacrament.
So we've got about a minute here. I don't want to open a can of worms, but how should the people then receive Christ's body and blood?
It certainly has been done in many ways. That is to say, either on the hand or on the tongue. The older one actually seems to be receiving it in the hand.
Mm-hmm.
And it was out of concern, some pious, that it wouldn't be dropped or that it wouldn't be taken for foolish means. But out of that same fear came the practice of withholding the chalice from the people mm-hmm. altogether. Mm-hmm. So while we have some concerns about propriety, and there are many precautions we can take, of course, to be safe with the sacrament, that it wouldn't be abused or treated irreverently, our main goal is to do what our Lord said, which is that his people would be able to eat yeah. and drink it. Yeah,
and it is worth at least pointing out that the ancient practice for receiving in your hand was that your, you know, one hand goes on top of the other to form what St. Cyril of Jerusalem called a throne for Christ, and then you receive it. Don't be one of those people that John Stevenson calls the body snatchers, who reach out with their fingers to take. You know why? Because again, just out of reverence, that is really difficult to maneuver in a way that doesn't result in spillage, you know, you're dropping the host. So it's far, far better to just have your hope, you know, your hand be open if you're going to receive in your hand. I always like to receive in my mouth.
Next time, Sean, where are we headed in our service?
Well, I think we'll probably talk a little bit more about the distribution, a couple of practicalities. We could talk about chalice and other things. Talk about the distribution formula and the dismissal, which is really morphed, I'd say, in the last 20 years among us. And then we get into the question of singing hymns during communion, which is particular to us as Lutherans. And I suppose if we have time, we can talk about after communion.
Folks, if you'd like to learn more about Lutheran liturgy, lectionaries, and hymnody, be sure to visit the LCMS Worship website. That's lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thanks for being here.
You're welcome.
And Pastor Will Whedon formerly served as Director of LCMS Worship. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Jeff Walton joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to get an update on the meeting of Anglican leaders called the Lambeth Conference. It's in the news because of some objections from the progressive wing of Anglicanism. We'll find out why next.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Making Disciples for Life. Across the nation, students are back in school in over 1,800 schools serving children in early childhood through high school. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in a safe, caring, Christian environment taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Connect today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family at lcms.org/schools.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.